As I was doing research for the sermon this week, I had to go to James. I mean, of all the books in the New Testament, I think James, the Epistle of James, probably doesn't get a really good reception. It certainly hasn't among theologians. It was one of the last books to be accepted into the canon of the New Testament. One of the last. Luther himself called it an epistle of straw. It wasn't one of his favorites. Even modern theologians, while I was researching today's sermon, even modern theologians, when they were introducing the book of James, had things like this to write. It's not as well structured as the Pauline epistles, and certainly not as glorious in explaining Christ as John's epistles. In fact, it's haphazardly put together with random thoughts. Now, that's not a way to treat a book in the New Testament. I will tell you this, that although Luther called it an epistle of straw, he preached on James. He cited it in his writings many times. Almost 90% of the book of James was cited by Luther. So he believed in its canonicity. And he believed in the truth that it had to tell. It just happened to maybe be not one of his favorites. And we're like that. We have books we like. We have books that we don't like. But this intrigued me. Let me give it a good, fair shake. Let me bring it into your list of books that you're going to want to go back and read. It's a short epistle. James is definitely writing as a Jew to Christians. There's no doubt. He recalls back many things from the Old Testament. And he's writing to Jews, Jews that would understand these different Old Testament allusions that he points to. James is living in a time, a very early time. Some think as early as maybe when this epistle was written is 45 AD. That's not long after Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. As late as maybe 50. So not too long after Christ walked on the earth, was crucified, died, buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven. People have it in their minds. And the Hellenization, which just means that the Greek influence of everything in Greek culture was predominant throughout that area. And I really think that James, although this book here focuses on what it means to be a Christian, how to walk like a Christian, how to talk like a Christian, how to act as Christ wanted us to act, this first part of the reading here, I think he's really hitting on the mindset of the people at that time. These people were influenced. They heard about the Greek gods. Greek gods such as Zeus. You know, Zeus mingled into the affairs of the people. He basically, according to the writings that the Greeks carried with them and believed in, he mingled with people and almost for his own entertainment. If he was bored or wanted something to do, he would reach down from Mount Olympus and meddle with people's lives. And I really think that this first chapter is dealing with God, our God that truly exists, is quite different from this fairy tale you've been believing in. He doesn't mingle for his entertainment. In fact, I think the point of the reading we had today was really focused on, especially all of the first chapter of James, was focused on the ultimate lie. The ultimate lie is that God is not unjustly wrathful. He doesn't mingle in our lives. And that somehow man is universally good, as the Greeks believed. The Greeks thought men do really good things, but these gods mingle with our lives and they cause us all kinds of grief. And James is saying that's a lie. James starts out in today's reading, don't be deceived. Don't let the world deceive you. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming from the Father. It's the Father. He's the bearer of all good and perfect gifts. Greeks didn't believe that. He has been good from the beginning through today and will be good all the way through the end of time. He's not changed James points out he has not changed ever. Think about the good gifts that the Father has bestowed upon us. He's given us creation. And James even alludes to that here, calling him the Father of the heavenly lights. The words used here certainly point towards the celestial beings, the sun, the moon, the stars. We're here today because God created earth and He created us. Those are pretty good gifts. When you had a child, I mean, the smile on your face of holding that child, it's priceless. But you have to remember that child is a gift from God. He gave the Holy Spirit. Not just at Pentecost. Even before that, there were great and mighty men of the Old Testament that were filled with the Spirit. They were anointed by God. He gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. All those people out there that could speak in different languages and tell people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful gift. I mean, if the gift of Christ was something we weren't able to give to other people, and when we preach the word or when we tell them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit couldn't fill their hearts, then it's not really much of a gift. But the Father does indeed give that gift out, and he lavishes, as we heard in last week's sermon, He lavishes His love on us. And He gives us faith. I go back to a good old traditional Lutheran understanding. Why do you believe? Because God gave you the gift of faith. You can't figure it out for yourself. And it is this faith that we must praise Him for. And He doesn't give bad gifts. The first part of James, which we didn't read today, you can read this week. The first chapter deals with God does not tempt us. He doesn't do bad things. He's always giving us good gifts that work to glorify Him and perfect our faith. They're beautiful, perfect gifts. But people of that time thought that somehow God tempted. And to think that God tempts or is capable of being tempted is nothing more than a lie that Satan has created, the great deceiver, the ultimate liar. And he's going to try to get you to think the same thing, that somehow things that happen in your life, some bad thing that happens, you can say, God, why'd you do this to me? Don't be deceived. And God seeks the first fruits. This is where James is really pulling on Old Testament understanding here of the people whom he is writing this letter to. If you ever thought about the first fruits, we throw that word around so much. It's in some of the songs we sing, or some of the hymns, it's in some of the prayers, the first fruits. If you thought about the first fruits, see, during the Old Testament times, the first fruits were those that were the best, the freshest, the first pick of the harvest. It could be grain. It could have been the first fruits, could have been the best of the flock. They were the perfect ones. Some people at that time might have thought, why would I give away the best of what I just worked so hard at earning? That's the deceit that Satan has brought upon you. These are all gifts from God, the beautiful grain that grows, the wonderful sheep and cattle that have been born are first fruits. They're gifts from God. And it goes all the way through today. We have this same, we wrestle with this same dilemma. Why would I possibly give any money to the church? Not that this is a sermon on tithing, but it comes to mind. Why would I give any money to the church when I've worked so hard at earning it? Because even the money that you make is a gift from God. And so we give back to Him the first fruits. It's biblical. It's been around for thousands and thousands of years. So when we think about these gifts, it makes sense to give him back the first of what he's given us. And James, in his writing, is saying that the Father has created in us the first fruits. We've been made perfect in the flock. The flock being everyone around us, but we've been made perfect. We're different from the rest of the world. He's perfected us in faith. So give him praise. Don't forget that. So many times when we pray, we ask for God to give us things and help us. And that's good. He asked us to do that. But don't forget to also give him praise and just thank him for the many blessings that he has given us, the good and perfect gifts. And James continues on and says about men that men have some faults, mankind in general, the world around us. The world as James knew it, the world as we know it, has many faults. As a matter of fact, ever since being thrown out of the Garden of Eden, we've done some pretty rotten things. Just to pick up from an Old Testament saying in Proverbs, "For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge." That deep-seated hatred when we want to go out and seek justice on our own. It just dives right down into your heart. Spare no one. I need to make right what has gone wrong. And Paul writes, all have turned away. Paul's writing about all men. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. And there is no one that does good, not even one. For they have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, without the good and perfect gifts from God, if we were left on our own, we'd do some pretty terrible things. Instead of thinking that God somehow brings these calamities into the world, I want you to think differently, that really, He's actually bridled the calamities around us. He's prevented things from getting much worse. And we should give Him thanks for that. James goes on to say about men, everyone should be quick to listen. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? I'm that type of person. I'm a type A, high-strung personality. A go-getter. The most difficult thing for me to do is listen. It takes a lot for me to make myself sit down, fold my hands and say, go ahead. Talk to me. Because I'm a doer. Someone comes to me and says, I have a problem. I'm immediately thinking, how can I fix it? How can I fix this? How can I fix this? And you've got to learn to sit down. I have to learn to just listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Anger really is at the heart of all of us. Without God's good and perfect gift, there'd be so many other problems in this world. Think of the wars that were started because of anger. Think of the friendships that have been broken because of anger. God's good and perfect gift seeks to remove this anger from us. And James says, calm down. Listen to people. Don't be so fast to tell them what's on your mind. And certainly don't be quick to become angry. It's not the life that God wants us to lead. So when this truth is accepted, James writes, man is purified from evil. Or man is purified and evil is removed from his life. To be purified. Harkens back to a time when things we don't even do anymore. I don't even think shop classes have the foundries anymore. But even when I was in shop class, we had foundries and you purified metals, right? To get gold as pure as gold can be, you fire it up, you heat it up, and all the impurities surface and it can be skimmed off. We purify, God purifies us by His good and perfect gifts. Sometimes when we see the filth that's in our lives, we have a tendency to somehow think that God does bring this upon us. I've seen it. I've witnessed it myself. It's happened. Something bad happens in life and we immediately say, God, why'd you do this to me? Let me give you a quick story of a good, dear friend of mine. Very Christian pastor. He's retired now. But I remember he faced a calamity in his life. His wife, one morning when he had woken up, was not getting ready as she typically does. And he went in to find her, and he found her arm in a very awkward position, and she was kind of staring out, not really focusing on what he was doing. And he noticed that she must have had some type of a stroke, immediately called the paramedics, and the ambulance came, and they whisked her to the hospital immediately. She did indeed have a stroke. And although they were planning on going away that weekend, he had started to think that perhaps the Lord was calling her on a different trip, and that he might not be attending with her on this trip. So they took care of her. Her arm was paralyzed, and they got her calmed down, and everything was stabilized. And as the doctors went in to find out what effect the stroke had on her body, he went down and prayed. He said, "Lord, I don't know what you have planned, but I know that it's all for your good." And as the doctors were examining her, they found a form of cancer in her kidney that was not a form of cancer that manifested itself. It was going to grow, eventually mutate more, and was going to kill her. But because of the stroke, the doctors found it as they were examining her body, and they removed it. And after about 2 months, I think it was 1 or 2 months, all effects from the stroke had disappeared. She had her arm movement back. There's no problems with the side of her face or anything. And she walks around today perfectly fine. And to this very day, he praises God for that stroke, because if it wasn't for that stroke, they would have never done a complete examination of her body to find that she had a cancerous tumor that was growing near her kidney. We got to look at things with different glasses. So many times we blame God and say, "Why are you doing this to me?" And we forget that He only gives good and perfect gifts. Even when He's correcting His children, He's doing it to bring us back into His arms. It's not to harm us. It's not to meddle with our lives as some form of entertainment for Him. He loves us. And I truly believe that that's what this first chapter of James is focusing on. Don't think that God somehow seeks entertainment. He loves us. Look differently. The ultimate lie, as I said before, is that somehow God is unjustly wrathful and that mankind is good. After this sermon, I hope you see that really mankind truly is not good. We seek revenge, we seek anger, and we seek to destroy each other. But God always, always gives good and perfect gifts. Amen.